So the reading is from Philippians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Thank you so much, David, and thank you for those dear sisters who opened their hearts to us this morning. That was a brave thing to do and an incredibly courageous thing and a very helpful thing. Thank you so much. Let's just pray, shall we, again, using some words from the Bible. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. May it be so, Father God. Amen. Well, we were thinking the first session about joy, and joy in a sense in the vertical dimension. God having joy in himself, joy in his creation, and wonderfully, amazingly, joy in us. And in a sense now we're going to move to joy in the kind of horizontal dimension. Joy from our perspective and joy in our experience and the joy that we find in each other. I don't know what you think the secret of true happiness is. Dr. Raj Ranganathan, who was a professor in the University of Texas, made a discovery. He discovered that all his fellow PhD blokes, friends, were a bunch of miserable gits. There they were, incredibly bright, very well off, and yet they made life choices that never led them to happiness. And that prompted him to conduct a series of studies in how do you find happiness? What do you need to do to be happy? And he came up with five simple steps, all of which are under our control. And the steps went a bit like this. Never pursue happiness for its own sake. If you set out to be happy, you never will be. Instead, find out the kind of things that make you happy and prioritize them. Don't pursue happiness for its own sake. Secondly, take responsibility for yourself. Don't blame others if you're miserable. Take responsibility for yourself. Step three, don't compare yourself to other people. If you tether your happiness to feeling better than other people, you are destined to a life of frustration and misery. Step four, go with the flow. Do stuff that completely engages you, that you kind of lose yourself in, so that however well or badly you do it, you just enjoy it. And step five, trust strangers. by which he means the more you engage with other people, the more you trust other people, the happier you will be. Well, there's a lot of good common sense in those five steps, but whether they are the secret to being happy or not, I'm not sure. We had a quote from St. Augustine earlier on. It was St. Augustine in the 4th century who suggested that the fundamental human quest is the quest for happiness. And this weekend, we're diving into Paul's letter to the Philippians, one of the happiest, one of the most cheerful books in the whole world of literature. And it gives us a fascinating insight into one of the most influential figures of human history. For here the Apostle Paul, like those two sisters a little bit earlier on, opens his heart to us. Look how he begins in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all of my prayers, I always pray with joy. And what is it that lies at the heart of this joy? Well, it is Paul's friendship, Paul's relationship, Paul's partnership with the church in Philippi. Verse 4, I always pray with joy because of you. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What an interesting concept partnership is. We thought about it earlier on this morning. It lies at the very heart of it, of reality. That the maker of heaven and earth is a triune God. Three persons in one Godhead. Three persons who've enjoyed a relationship of mutual joy and love through all eternity. And we've been created in the image of that partnership. So we're not at all surprised to discover that Adam can't achieve the task of forming and fulfilling God's good earth on his own. And neither could I. We simply cannot do what God's intended us to do or be who he's intended us to be on our own. Partnership is fundamental to our life and our happiness. So we're going to explore three threads, the inevitable three again, as we come to this passage now. And first of all, we're going to think about partnership as the root of Paul's joy. Partnership, the root of Paul's joy. One of the features of today's celebrity culture is that we know everything about the outside of people's lives. We love to pry into every aspect and photograph every antic of a Billie Eilish or a Justin Bieber or an Adele or a Kanye West. We can find out all about the exterior of their lives. But we never know about the real them. What is it that makes them tick? Their joys, their sorrows, their hopes, their fears. Well, we never get to know them. Now, with the Apostle Paul, it's exactly the opposite. I haven't got a clue about his appearance. I don't know anything about his favourite food. Was it Indian or Chinese? I don't know anything about his dress sense. But here in this passage, he lets us right into his inner life. Look at verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Well, the first thing we can say is Paul clearly isn't English. He seems to be utterly unafraid to express his emotions. I don't know how you think of Paul, but this is Paul close up and personal, isn't it? We might call Philippians Paul's ode to joy, not an Oklahoma kind of joy with Curly singing, oh, what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day, I've got a wonderful feeling everything's going my way, because things aren't. Paul's banged up in prison just now. Imagine what it's like for this busy activist who's used to crisscrossing the Roman Empire to be cooped up and chained up within four walls. How do you think he's feeling just now? Well, the answer is remarkably cheerful. Actually, when you read this letter, you discover that Paul's far, far more concerned about what's happening to his friends in Philippi than he is about what's happening to him in jail. Look again at verse 7. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. Since I have you in my heart, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you see how Paul's emotional world isn't confined by the four walls of his cell? Yes, his body may be bound, but his heart isn't. And from this prison cell, he reaches out across the Adriatic Sea to his friends, the friends he loves in Philippi. What's happening to them matters so much more than what's happening to him. I wonder if you've experienced this kind of widening of your heart. I wonder the extent to which I have. So that it's not simply my concerns that dominate my inner life. I don't know about you, but I'm always talking to myself. Isn't talking to yourself the first sign of madness? No, it's listening to yourself that's the first sign of madness. But we all talk to ourselves. There's an inner conversation going on all the time. And the bit that worries me is, I talk to myself about me more than I talk to myself about you. It's been said that those of us who are wrapped up in ourselves make very, very small parcels. So what kind of explains this heart-widening experience, this joy-giving dynamic? Well, I ask this question because I'm not entirely convinced that Paul is, by nature, a very other person-oriented character. When we first meet him, he seems to be very driven, a kind of task-oriented kind of man who doesn't suffer fools gladly. How come he's changed? Well, look again at verse 7. It's not something he's done, as David was saying to us just a little bit earlier on. It's not behavior that he's learned. No, he puts it down to something that has happened to him. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. That's it. God's grace. That's the root of this partnership. Now, Paul first tasted God's grace on the road to Damascus, you remember. Having brought misery and mayhem to the Christians in Jerusalem, he's on his way to bring misery and mayhem to the folk in the Christians in Damascus. But it's en route that the Lord Jesus meets with him and breaks into his life. And there in the dust of the Damascus road, Paul discovers that the world does not revolve around him. And that day, Paul is brought into something very, very much bigger. He's caught up in God's eternal purpose for planet Earth. And it's that experience of God's grace that lies at the heart of Paul's state of mind here in his cell in Rome. And of course, this wonderful thing that's happened to him has happened to the Philippians as well. You can't miss a little word all that crops up throughout the whole of this passage. There's something wonderfully inclusive about these verses. And there's a very good reason why. The key is found in verse 1, look. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Paul, Timothy, the Philippians, they've all experienced this dramatic change of status. They've all been called to become God's holy people, saints, no less. When we hear about saints, we might be tempted to think about icons and stained glass windows. We might think about monks with big bellies and bald heads, but I'm not going to go there. Now, Paul unpacks for us what it means to be a saint in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. According to Paul, a saint is someone in whom God has begun a good work. If I were to claim to you now that I am a saint, that sounds like the worst kind of self-serving arrogance, doesn't it? I am a saint. Well, Pip knows better. But you would think to yourself, well, who does he think he is? In fact, to say you're a saint is exactly the opposite. To say that I'm a saint is to confess that I am what I am, not because I'm gifted or talented or wonderful in any way at all. I am what I am because God has done something, is doing something, and will continue to do something quite wonderful in me that I could never, ever do for myself. If you're a Christian here this morning, you can have complete confidence that because God is at work, he will carry this work on to completion. And it's this shared experience of what God's doing in us that binds us together. That the basis of our partnership is not a shared conviction of a particular way of doing church, It's not even a shared conviction of certain things about the Bible. The basis of our fellowship is a common experience of God's grace. God's forgiving, renewing, cleansing grace. That's who we are. And that's the root of our partnership. Now, can I ask if you have that kind of conviction this morning? Is your idea of the Christian faith something that you can explain naturally, or is it something you can only explain supernaturally? Because what excites Paul so much, even in his prison cell, is that he and his friends in Philippi share a partnership in something God has done in them. But notice, will you, how this shared sense of identity leads to a shared kind of activity. So if partnership is the root of Paul's joy, service is the fruit of Paul's joy. Now, you may not find this a very appealing illustration, but let's give it a go. Why do you, mums and wives particularly, get so worked up when you see an ant on the worktop in your kitchen at home? It's not simply that, the kind of nasty bacteria on those six hairy little legs. No, it's more to do with the fact that ants are rarely found in isolation. Spot one ant, and the truth will dawn that there is a whole nest of them out there on the patio, and right now they are in planning their invasion of your kitchen. Now, while that thought may distress you, it greatly encourages the ant on your worktop, because he too knows there's a whole nest of them out there with plans. Now, we could press this illustration a little further, but maybe we won't. For Paul, the gospel is God's good news to the world. It's God's way of pursuing his dream of a whole new creation populated by men and women and young people who love him with all their hearts, their minds, their souls, their strength. And through the gospel, he's able to remain true to himself in his holiness and his righteousness, and yet be incredibly, wonderfully kind in creating this people for himself. And he's made this impossibility possible through the work of the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for us. And it's on that basis that God is able to summons people from all around the world to repent and to believe the good news. And that's the message that Paul's been commissioned to preach. But here's the point. He's not been commissioned to preach it on his own. He's like the little ant on the worktop. The believers in Philippi. Other believers right across the Asian world have been enlisted to support him in this mission. And whatever happens to him personally, he knows he's just one tiny part of this great big plan of God that cannot be thwarted. Come on through the chapter and look at verse 12 with me. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that since what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Even imprisonment hasn't hindered God's plan. Paul himself is able to declare the gospel to the whole Roman guard in Rome, an estimated 12,000 men. And because of Paul's imprisonment, his friends in Rome are declaring the gospel with renewed confidence, even if not always out of the best of motives. And how does Paul feel about that? Well, look at verse 18. Because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. And what's true for the Philippians is true for us. We've been called into something much bigger than ourselves. Come back to verse 5. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What a wonderful word partnership is. We often translate the word fellowship. And that's right, but I kind of wonder whether fellowship quite captures it. To me, fellowship kind of slightly sounds a bit like sipping coffee or singing choruses, which I know David would absolutely love and can't get enough of. But this is something slightly more than that. Just think of some of the famous partnerships that have graced our lives, Romeo and Juliet, Rolls and Royce, Marks and Spencer, Morecambe and Wise, Simon and Garfunkel, Ant and Dec. Well, okay, maybe not Ant and Dec. But in each of those cases, two people have come together to achieve more than they could ever have achieved on their own. But don't think partnerships like that come easily. They're never cheap, they're never straightforward, they demand sacrifice in terms of time and effort and give and take and blood and sweat and toil and tears. And this partnership is no different. This gospel partnership between Paul and the Philippians has been very costly. It's cost Paul his freedom. It's cost the Philippians quite a lot of money. Among other things, this is a thank you letter. They sent their latest gift to Paul in Rome via Epaphroditus. If that's too long for you, try Postman Paff. And don't be under any illusions. This partnership is a costly business. And above all, partnership demands that we look beyond our own immediate concerns. And that's what Paul's doing when he talks about gospel partnership here. It's a joint commitment that flows out of sharing the Lord Jesus so that other people can come to know the Lord Jesus. And if we take Paul seriously, it seems to me that we'll want to talk about partnership too. Not just partnership within local churches, but partnership between local churches. Apostolic Christianity, I think, demands that churches do stuff together. Why? Because if we want to see the world reached for the Lord Jesus, churches who love him need to work together in order to plant churches that love the Lord Jesus and train gospel workers who can lead churches that love the Lord Jesus and restoring struggling churches to new life in the Lord Jesus. Churches doing things together that we could never do on our own. And please don't think, will you, that this is a kind of secondary or peripheral issue for the Apostle Paul. You only have to read the book of Acts. You only have to read the apostles. You only have to read Paul, the epistles rather. You only have to read Paul's own heart. And you'll see how much of his time, how much of his energy is devoting to encouraging this kind of gospel service. So again, why are we here this morning? Well, Paul's answer is we're not just here this morning to meet our own needs. Not just to fulfill our own personal ambitions. We're here as partners together in the greatest adventure the world has ever seen. God's plan to restore people and bring them back into relationship with himself so that they can become part of his new creation project. And that's true for every one of us here this weekend. Our highest privilege is to call the human race back to God through telling them the good news about Jesus. Is that, I wonder, a task that's big enough for us? Is that one that gives us enough dignity and meaning? Is that enough to fulfill us, do you think? I think it is. But then if partnership is the root of Paul's joy and service is the fruit of it, prayer, I think, is the fuel that fires Paul's joy. We've kind of seen how this shared experience of God's grace leads to a shared commitment to God's gospel. But look what keeps that burning brightly. Paul's commitment to praying for his friends. What keeps this partnership sweet and strong is Paul's commitment to praying for his friends. We learn a lot, don't we, from the example of other people. So older, more mature Christians that kind of set the pattern for some of us younger ones to follow. This might be a bit rude, but you can always hear how people were discipled by listening to them pray. What language do they use when they pray? I kind of grew up in a strict Baptist tradition, and you can sometimes tell by the way I pray. Other people pray in a different kind of way and use the word just a lot. And they were discipled in a different context. They learned to pray from different people. And in these verses, Paul models the priority of prayer for us. We know that prayer forms a vital part of his ministry. In almost the last words he writes, he says this to his dearly loved son in the faith, Timothy, "Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And that's exactly what he does for his friends in Philippi. Look, come back to verse 3 with me. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Now, these are the words of a man who knows a thing or two about prayer, aren't they? Maybe now that his wings have been clipped a bit and he's under house arrest, he's got a little more time to write and to pray. But either way, that's what keeps his friendship sweet. That's what keeps his friendship watered and healthy. That's what keeps the friendship growing. The fact that he's committed to pray for his friends. Prayer is the fuel of Paul's joy. Notice, will you, that he always prays thankfully. Now, I know this isn't very English, but have a little look around the room, will you, at the people sitting kind of somewhere near you. What goes through your mind as you see them? Does your heart sing or does it sink? Paul always prays thankfully. Paul is so grateful that God has started a good work in the lives of his friends, all of them. They are fellow children of the living God. They are his gospel partners, and he is grateful for them, for all of them. He also prays affectionately. Again, if you were to look around the room, again, I don't try it, once was enough, wasn't it? But if you were to do it again, every face you see is an evidence of God's goodness. Look around at the world outside and you'll see evidence wherever you look of God's power and wisdom. Look around inside the room and wherever you look, you'll see evidence of God's mercy and grace. Paul prays affectionately. His love for these friends is not skin deep. It comes from the very depth of his being. And it's hardly surprising that as Paul prays for his friends like this, something happens in his own heart. His love for them grows deeper and deeper. The reason he's able to say, "I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus," is because he also says, "I thank God every time I pray for you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Pray like this for people, and it's inevitable that your relationship with them will grow. But he also prays purposefully. Paul's praying that God's self-giving love will abound more and more in the lives of his Philippian friends. Love for Jesus, love for each other, love for the lost. Knowledge and depth of insight, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Illustrations from marriage are always slightly tricky, but if you're married, just think for a moment about your spouse. The more you get to know them, the more you discern how to please them, don't you? After nearly 40, how many years of marriage, I have discovered that taking Pip a black coffee in the morning, laden with sugar, is not the way to a happy day. The more I get to know her, the better I ought to be able to love her. And Paul's praying that the more we get to know and love the Lord Jesus, the better we'll be able to serve him. And all in the context of the fact that he's coming again. And all for the praise and glory of the God who sent him. What a privilege it is to pray for other people like that. And what a privilege it is to be prayed for by other people like that. That's the pattern set by Paul as he himself follows the pattern set by the Lord Jesus. So the search for happiness is no accident. It's been wired into our hearts by God from the very beginning. And where is it? He found, well, I think Raj Ranganathan's five-point plan has its merits. But Paul finds it somewhere else. The root of his joy is in partnership with others. The fruit of his joy is in serving with others. The fuel for his joy is in praying for others. So let me ask you the $64 million question. Have you found it yet? Have you found it individually, here? Have you found it collectively as church? Is this a partnership we're invested in yet? What do we know of the grace of the Lord Jesus in invading our hearts and transforming our lives and stretching our horizons? Who are we working with in God's big task of winning the world for Jesus? And who are we praying for? And who's praying for us? Well, let me pray. Father God, thank you so much that the very essence of being human is to be connected to other people. It's a very, very wonderful thing to be connected to you. But Lord, even being connected to you is in your purpose, not enough. You want us to be connected to others. And in being connected to others, you want us to serve with them. We cannot be who you want us to be, and we cannot do what you've called us to do on our own. We need to do it with other people. And thank you, Father God, that you've given us fuel for these relationships. It's called prayer. I remember someone saying in the Old Testament once, "Never let me sin against you by not praying for you." Please, Lord, may we take the responsibility to pray for each other seriously. Maybe we can do that in a moment or two. But help us to pray, we pray, continually, affectionately. Help us to pray purposefully. Help us to pray gratefully. Hear our prayers. Thank you for your love to us in Jesus. Amen.